Well, good morning.
He is risen.
Good job.
Well, good morning. My name is Nicholas Betancourt. I'm the assistant pastor here. We are very glad to have all of you here. One thing I'd like to mention, there's a communication card in the seat in front of you, especially if you are a guest here with us. I'd ask you to fill that out and put it in the offering plate as it is passed so we can keep in touch with you. You can also write prayer requests on the back. Also, there is an announcement page in the bulletin, and so I'd refer you to that. There's a few announcements there to keep track of and put on your calendars. But we are here to worship the triune God on this Easter Sunday, and we are very glad and excited to do so. So please, as we begin our time, adjust your electronic communication devices so as to not disrupt the service. But let's stand together for our call to worship from Revelation 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. Now let's grab our hymnals together and sing hymn 286. Let's sing. Our help comes from the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. So let's pray together. O Father, eternal Lord, God Almighty, in the name of him who is the resurrection and the life, we come to worship you. For Christ is the firstborn from the dead, the firstfruits of those who slept. as his disciples this day, we would proclaim the gospel of his resurrection. This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and are glad in it. This is the Lord's day. All praise be to you because Christ is risen. And so to you be all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen and amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes to us from Psalm 88, and this is the sermon text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in the darkness. The word of the Lord. And with that, brothers and sisters, we enter a time of confession. So let's bow our heads before the Lord. Holy Father, we have surely sinned against you, having considered your holiness and your majesty. We are fully aware of our sinfulness, our self-centeredness, our pride. And we come before you, asking you to accept our cries of confession and hear them as they are offered in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, first privately and then corporately together. Now corporately together, O God, who for our redemption didst give thine only begotten Son to the death of the cross, and by his glorious resurrection hast delivered us from the power of our enemy, grant us so to die daily to sin, that we may evermore live with him in the joy of his resurrection. through the same thy Son, Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, hear our assurance of pardon that reminds us to all who have confessed their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins truly are forgiven. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Amen. Now our second scripture lesson comes to us from Ephesians chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity on this Easter Sunday morning to worship you, the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray as a pastor that you would bring the resurrection to bear on our hearts and minds, not just today, but tomorrow and this week and all throughout the year. Indeed, throughout our lives. We pray that you would work in our hearts and lives and help us, Lord, to truly believe and to live out all the implications of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for our world, a world in desperate need of the truth, a world that needs to see spiritually. And we pray that you would open eyes and open hearts, even on this Easter Sunday morning, around the world, that, Lord, men and women and boys and girls would come to know you by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, I pray that your resurrected Son, Jesus, would energize our church, our ministries, and our efforts, Lord, to reach this immediate community and beyond. Father, we know that it is your will for us to bear witness to the Christ. And so, Lord, give us energy, give us grace and mercy as we seek to do that through all the means available to us. Father, I pray for those this morning who have been dealing with illness. Ask, Lord, that you would give them strength and that the resurrection of Jesus Christ would bring to mind hope as they struggle with illness. We remember Alice Teachin and Nancy Burks, Marilyn Quick and Ed Sellers as they continue to recover from surgery. We also pray for Catalina Betancourt, and we pray for Kim and Gail Ryer, that you would be with them in their various battles with cancer. We pray for Becky Yu and her mitochondrial disease, that you would heal her. And Father, we pray for Judy Smith and her battle with Parkinson's. We pray for Cody and Megan Burns, and we pray for Lenore Ball. Lord, hear our prayers on behalf of these, and I pray that your resurrection once again would Lord, open eyes, open hearts, and bring comfort to these and all of us, Lord, that we may know you better. Father, I pray now that you would restrict the enemy from hearing your voice and what you have to say to the church, both corporately and individually, as we continue in this worship hour. And bless us, Lord, as we seek to lift up your holy name. And we pray that you would meet us according to our needs as you define them, so that we might give you glory and praise for all that you do. We make our prayer in the strong and mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from Luke chapter 24. Hear the word of the Lord. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary, Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. The word of the Lord. Now let's stand together and grab our hymnals and sing hymn 295. Let's sing.
Oh,
Father in heaven, we come to you now asking you to accept our tithes and offerings with cheerful hearts and use them, Lord, as you see fit for your kingdom and your purposes. And Lord, we thank you for the ability to give you thanks by our tithes and offerings. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Be seated. If you have your copy of the Word of God, you can open with me to Psalm 88 or follow along inside of your bulletin. As Nick mentioned, this is the first reading for this morning. I suppose there are many texts in the Bible that are fitting for an Easter Sunday. Most would say Psalm 88 is not among them. Not among them. We also know, though, that all of Scripture is Christocentric. That is, we can find Christ wherever we look. And I believe that is true even in Psalm 88. It's one of the darkest psalms, if not the darkest psalm in all the Bible. A long time ago, the English theologian and historian Thomas Fuller said in 1650, "It's always darkest before the dawn." It's always darkest before the dawn. In other words, things seem the worst right before they improve. I think this certainly applies to Easter, where we have the darkness of the death and the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to mention his suffering on the cross, but then 3 days later, the dawn of new life, of eternal life, as he rose from the grave. You know, almost all the prayers, even of lament in the Psalms, end with some sort of blessing, some sort of positive note. There's only two Psalms that don't, Psalm 39 and Psalm 88. Psalm 39 ends with verse 13, where the psalmist says, "Look away from me, Lord. Turn your gaze away from me so that I might smile again before I depart and am no more." And of course, the psalm before us, Psalm 88, says at the end, "Darkness is my closest friend." I want us to look this morning at the darkness of the psalmist, especially in verses 1 through 9, and then in verses 13 through 18. Because the remarkable thing about this very dark psalm is that it has these areas of darkness as bookends. And then right in the middle, you find the dawn, the sense of hope at the deepest, darkest moment. First of all, I want you to notice the darkness. Psalmist's relationship to the Lord is important. Look at verse 1. "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night to you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." And then verse 9. "My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you." Look at verse 13. "But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes to you." Now, the psalmist identifies the Lord as the God of his salvation, demonstrating an intimate knowledge of the Almighty. This is not a complaint from a pagan, from somebody who does not know or love the Lord. The psalmist has a relationship with the living God as seen by his prayers. Indeed, he's praying constantly and ceaselessly. And this is very important, very significant for the rest of our study this morning. So the psalmist has a relationship with God. A second thing under the darkness, you'll notice the psalmist's life is full of troubles. Look at verses 3 and 4. "My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol," or the underworld. Although he is a believer, he says, "My soul is full of trouble." In verse 4, the psalmist describes himself as close to death. He says, "I'm like those who go down to the pit." And then he ends verse 4 by saying, "He's wholly without strength." Verse 5a, he says, "I'm like the slain who lie in the grave." And then finally in verse 15, he claims his life has been like this since his youth. "From my youth up, I suffer your terrors." Now that may be hyperbole. We don't know for certain. What is certain, though, is that this man, this psalmist, has known trouble and difficulty all of his life. It's a reminder to us that the Christian life is not being easy and carefree. Some people think, "Now that I'm a Christian, all things will go well. I'll get my bills paid. I'll never get sick anymore. People will like me." No, that's not the way it is. They didn't like Jesus, and they will not like you. Christ made that clear, that he would suffer, and that his disciples would follow in his footsteps. So we don't know the exact problems of the psalmist. And I think that's good because it makes it easier for us to make this psalm our own personal psalm. We do know that God allows all kinds of trials and difficulties to come into our life in order to sanctify us and to grow us spiritually and also for God's glory. I have to quote that theological treatise, The Princess Bride. One of the characters says in there, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something." That is absolutely true. Life is pain. I think sometimes we just go through this Christian life thinking that everything will be okay. And you know, that makes it worse. When we do suffer, when we get sick, when we go through trauma and trouble, if we have false expectations, we're going to hurt every time. Jesus said, "Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me." That is the Christian life. Life through death. But we get it all backwards. Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is not selling you anything. It is real, infinite truth. And it hits like a sledgehammer. Because our God doesn't need a PR program. He uses his truth by his Spirit to get into our lives. False expectations can really lead us to ruin in the Christian life. We have to look for difficulty and trouble. We have to expect it. Well, the psalmist goes on. He doesn't stop there. The psalmist believes he's under the wrath of God. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says that the Lord himself has put him where he is. He's starting to get somewhat accusatory. Verse 7 and 16, the psalmist goes a step further by describing himself as suffering God's wrath. Your wrath, verse 7, lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. Verse 17, they surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. The psalmist feels like he is surrounded and drowning. Sometimes things can become so bad that we think we're under the wrath of God. We can suffer a disease, and we pray, Lord, take this away. Please take this away. And the Lord doesn't do it. And it lasts for years, maybe a lifetime. We pledge ourselves and our marriages, and you can't control what the other one does. And one day that husband or that wife walks out and said, I've had enough. I'm leaving. And our world can get destroyed. A child can go astray. You can face financial reversal overnight. Some people deal with emotional trauma. They are depressed day in and day out. They love the Lord, but they have a hard time even getting out of bed in the morning. And you see, sometimes if you're in that situation, if the Bible didn't state it this way, you could feel like God's wrath is on you. What did I do, Lord? Why are you angry with me? You can feel that way and it not be reality at all. But this is the way the psalmist feels. I think it's somewhat subjective. It's not really objective, but that's the way he feels, under the wrath of God. And then finally, the psalmist feels abandoned by everyone, including God. Look at verse 5b. I'm like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. Oh Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Look at verse 8. In addition to his misery, the psalmist says he is friendless. You have caused my companions to shun me, making me horror to them. In verse 18, the crowning touch, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Literally in the Hebrew, it is my closest friend is the darkness. The psalmist is saying, in essence, God, darkness is a better friend than you are. That's where he's at. Now, all this is dark, but there is a dawn. There are Easter eggs inside of this passage. And I want you to notice them, because they make up the dawn of Christ's resurrection. And you'll see them in verses 10 through 12. But let me hasten to say, this is the deepest and darkest part of the psalm. See, the psalmist asks three rhetorical, and we might even say sarcastic, questions in verses 10 through 12. His tone is intemperate at best and blasphemous at worst. He comes very close to saying, God, I'm going to ask you some questions. Answer me. Look at verse 10. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do you depart? Do the departed rise up to praise you? See, the question is essentially, how can I experience your wonders or rise up and praise you, O Lord, when I'm dead? How can I witness your wondrous works and praise you if I'm dead? The psalmist contends that we must be alive to witness God's wonders and to praise him. And that's the attitude of most of the world. We have to be alive to do stuff. We don't want to think about death. We don't want to think about the world beyond. Well, look at the question carefully in verse 10. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up and praise you? Look at the second, or the verse 11. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? That's another word for destruction. And then verse 12. Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? See, he states these questions in rapid fire. You know, sometimes we read things in Scripture, we wonder, why is that in Scripture? Some people might say that, why is Psalm 88 even in Scripture? I think it seems embarrassing, you know, that God would want anything in here like this. I love the statement by Derek Kidner, a brilliant theologian and commentator. He says, the very presence of these prayers in Scripture is a witness to God's understanding. God knows how we speak when we are desperate. What a beautiful picture. The Lord knows our situation. You remember Job? Job went through all of this. He cried out to God. He said things to God that were distasteful. But at the end of the book, God commended Job and he rebuked his friends. He wasn't upset with Job for being honest. The Lord delights in that sort of thing. And Job suffered. You know why he suffered? You remember at the beginning of the book, Satan came and he spoke to God. God came to Satan and he said this famous question. Does Job serve God for nothing? What he was saying is, there is a contractual relationship here, Lord. You do nice things for Job, that's why he serves you. You do good things for Job, that's why he's there for you. But you take away all that he has, you take away his health, you take away everything from him, and then you'll see what Job is really made of. Well, he did. And Job cried out, he groaned, he went through that entire experience, but he kept coming back to God. That's the beauty of this psalmist. He's not going anywhere. He knows there's a God. He knows he's there. He speaks honestly and frankly with him. He desires answers. He's not being respectful or worshipful. He's not saying, thy will be done. And there are times in life where you don't say that. Where you're crying out and saying, Lord, I need help. I need relief. Well, let's look at one of these questions quickly here. Look at verse 10. The first Easter egg. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up and praise you? How can I experience your wonders and praise you if I'm dead? How can I witness your wondrous works and praise you if I'm gone? Now, the surprising truth is that the answer is, oddly enough, yes. God works wonders for the dead. And the dead do rise up and praise you, because 2,000 years ago, our triune God raised his only begotten Son from the grave, from the dead. And the Bible says continuously, there will most certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Paul said in Romans 6:8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. The point is this: this life is not all there is. And death is not the end. Jesus rose from the grave, and you will too, if you embrace him by faith as your Lord and Savior. You will see the beauty of this Easter egg whenever you die. And you don't have to fear death, because Christ has already conquered death. And you can live with security that you are his child, that he loves you and cares about you and all that happens in your life. The resurrection is a reality. A second Easter egg. Look at verse 11. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? The question is essentially, how can death declare your steadfast love and faithfulness? God, I thought you loved me. I thought you were faithful. How am I to interpret love and faithfulness with this mess going on? Whatever it is. Remember, the psalmist feels abandoned by God. He feels like God has left him. And he believes this is a permanent condition. Probably just like Job did, but we know from Scripture that it was not permanent, that it was more subjective than objective. It's what he felt at the time. It's what we feel at times. But death is not the end for the Christian, but a transition to eternal life. And you see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ declares God's steadfast love and faithfulness. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God has been showing His steadfast love and faithfulness all the way through the Bible. Even when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and plunged the whole human race into sin, God showed His kindness and grace in Genesis 3:15, the very first mention of the gospel. He showed it to Noah and his family. He showed it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the way through the Old Testament in the Old Covenant. And finally, under the New Covenant, He has entered a covenant with us as sinners, a covenant in which He Himself keeps on our behalf. Christ is the surety of the covenant. It's no wonder when Jesus died, 1 Peter says this, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. In Ephesians 2:17-18, He says, Christ came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we have our access in one Spirit to the Father. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Do you feel that God has abandoned or forgotten you? Perhaps we all feel that way sometimes. The truth is that He will never, ever abandon you. His steadfast love and faithfulness are always present, regardless of how you feel or what you're going through. He's with you. As John Calvin called Him, He's the hound of heaven. He continues to hound His beloved, and He will not leave you alone. One last Easter egg, verse 12. Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Put it another way, how can I see and appreciate your wonders in the midst of darkness and being cast off and forgotten? I mean, after all, those who die are forgotten. Isn't that so? We lose a loved one, we remember them longer. But after a while, memories begin to fade. And people spend a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of resources trying to build a monument to themselves so that when they die, when they're gone, people will remember them. Yet we all know that ultimately they will be forgotten. Darkness and forgetfulness, terms that designate the unknown world beyond this life. Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? The psalmist says, look, I'm living in the dark, Lord. Is this really your will? Is this the abundant life? I'm in the land of forgetfulness. You've forgotten me. You've let go of me. I'm off on my own. Once again, the psalmist feels these things, but it doesn't necessarily make it reality. But it was reality for one. Listen to the words of Matthew 27:45-46. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, we go through life sometimes and we feel like we're in the darkness, but nobody ever faced the abject darkness of the Father's wrath falling upon Him except Jesus. No one ever faced God's wrath except Jesus. And He faced it for you and for me. The beauty of the dawn of Easter is Jesus truly suffered complete darkness so you and I would enjoy the light of life. Darkness really was His only friend as the Father turned His face away from Him when He died on the cross in your place and mine to make atonement for our sins. Jesus truly suffered the wrath of God so that you and I would not have to. The Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ made atonement for all of your sins, past, present, and future. You belong to Him. Jesus was abandoned by God the Father so that you and I would never, ever be abandoned. We're sons and daughters of God and we belong to Him for eternity. And Jesus faced the wrath of God so that His perfect righteousness would be credited to your account and mine. Our sins are atoned for and removed, and we stand faultless before a holy God because of Christ's righteousness. His robes of righteousness surround us. And that is the most securing thing in the world. It's always darkest before the dawn. And some of the darkest places are where you will find the greatest hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his suffering and death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. God did it all to save a bunch of dirty sinners like us. Do you know him? Have you discovered these Easter eggs? If you go on a hunt and look for eggs, these are beauties. Don't overlook them. And if you've never asked Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do it today. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him, and he with me. Don't pass that up. Don't pass that up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. The deepest depth of the highest high. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of these wonderful truths, of your perfect righteousness credited to our account, and your wrath averting us and falling on your only begotten Son, Jesus. Father, help us not to be like those in the Gospel of Luke, looking for the living amongst the dead. Help us to go to Christ with expectation and full faith that he will come into our lives, cleanse us of our sin, and give us eternal life, which our soul craves. Lord, do this in every heart present here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, that we would see ourselves raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly places. And if that's not true, Lord, of some of us, I pray that you would make it true today in the hearts and lives of all. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory on this Easter Sunday for all that you do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's stand together and sing a great, great Easter hymn. Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's stand.
Amen.
you for joining us. If you're visiting, Nick and I will be at the Narthex to greet you. Love to welcome you to our worship service today and get to know you better. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord from the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.